It's easy for us to come together tonight and to talk because we speak the same thing. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. And that makes it possible for us to come together in a lectureship setting like this and to open our Bibles and to look intently into the Word and to come away with an understanding and a knowledge of what the Word says because we are holding to the truth of God's Word. John chapter 17 and verse 17. And so it is a delight for us to open our Bibles and to study. When brothers and sisters in Christ hold to the pattern of sound words, 2 Timothy 1 and verse 13, it is a beautiful pattern to hold to. And certainly we've been encouraged by all of the speakers that we have heard tonight and the topics that they have shared with us. And we continue to give our thanks for the one faith, Ephesians 4 and verse 5, that we are all part of. My topic this hour is seeking first the kingdom in worship. And we've already heard Matthew 6 and verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. What I will be adding to that, Matthew 6 and verse 33, is this topic of worship, this understanding of us humbling ourselves and coming into the presence of God and offering to Him that which is He is worthy to receive, our praise, our adoration. It is right for us to glorify Him. It is right for us to exalt Him. It is right for us to be a people who, in humbling ourselves, rise up a great God, the only God, and worship Him. The point that I kind of want to begin here at the onset with, and maybe just kind of get it out of the way, is that really we don't have a problem with seeking things first. And I think it kind of goes without saying. When we come across Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, we're not confused when we are told that, listen, we need to be a people who seek something first. We get that. We understand it. We seek a lot of things first. The problem is what it is that we seek first. The problem is what it is that gets our attention, our priority. The problem comes when we begin to put other things, those things that we are seeking, above God. So we understand when we look at Matthew 6 and verse 33, we understand this concept of seeking first the struggle not only for the world, but at times, brethren, for each and every one of us, is to seek God first, to seek the kingdom first, and certainly, as we'll see tonight, to worship God. I played around and looked up some numbers that I thought I would share with you that give you an understanding that we seek things very well. And some of these numbers, I promise you, I didn't fudge them. They are actual attendance numbers, and I think they might surprise you. In 2004, on a Sunday, it may surprise you to know that 400,000 people gathered together. On a Sunday in 2007, 250,000 people gathered together. On a Sunday in 1950, 199,854 people said, you know what, let's gather together. Let me give you one more. On a Sunday in 1987, 101,063 people said, you know, I'm going to go gather with all those other folks. The issue isn't seeking things first. The issue is what do we seek first. All those numbers are huge. But it might surprise you what they were. In 2004, 400,000 people went and saw the Indianapolis 500. In 2007, 250,000 people gathered together to watch the Daytona 500. In 1950, 199,854 people did something which folks did just last week. They gathered together to watch the England versus the USA in the World Cup soccer match. In 1987, 101,063 people gathered to watch Super Bowl 21. We get it. Seeking things, but we get it. We understand that. I mean, it's pretty easy for us to say, you know, that's what I want. It takes really not much effort for individuals to say, you know, here's what I'm going to do. This is what I'm going to set out to achieve. And this is what I hope to have. And well, there's my priority. And there's my focus. And that's what I'm seeking after. And we do it. 400,000, 250,000, 199,000, 101,000. We get it. The Bible, I'll offer to you, takes for granted that people seek things. We do. Those numbers show us that we seek things. It's what we seek that is the issue. And if I may offer this evening, I think it's becoming more and more of a problem for us, more and more of an issue for us, this concept of seeking God first, of seeking the kingdom first, of making worship in our lives a priority. It's becoming a greater struggle because we have so much more opportunities. Listen, brethren, gone are the days where you gathered on the front porch with grandma and grandpa or great-grandma and great-grandpa, and you sat around and you told stories. Gone are those days. Now we hop in our cars, we drive 90 miles an hour, and we go 10 or 12 hours in those cars, and we go two states away. Gone are the days of sitting around your living room and having a conversation. Now we can just hop online and talk to people all around the world. The issue for us is, are we allowing all these conveniences? Are we allowing all these things that are at our fingertips, at our beck and call? Are we allowing all of these things to interfere with our priority of worship? Of coming together, humbling ourselves, and exalting God? The issue for us is, do we seek first the kingdom of God when it comes to worship? Do we make that a priority in our lives? I want to share a second thing with you tonight, and it's where I want to spend most of our time. I want to give you a couple suggestions of why we should seek first the kingdom in worship. Doesn't that sound like a good place for us to spend some time? I mean, if we're going to promote worship, if we're going to say it ought to be a priority in life, maybe we should answer the question, why should it be? And I'll offer to you four suggestions tonight as to why it should be a priority. I'll also offer to you that I think we have an assault on worship. I think there are those things taking place not only within congregations of the Lord's church, but certainly within society at large that are really challenging this concept of worship. This idea that you have to be part of it. This idea that it's really going to make a difference in your life. This understanding that, listen, we're better when we worship because of who it is that we are worshiping. Let me offer you four suggestions tonight. Here's the first one. Why should we seek first the kingdom in worship? Because worship is a command and not a suggestion. And maybe this would fit with Brother Tim's topic, because that becomes offensive to folks. Well, what do you mean it's a command and not a suggestion? What do you mean that it's something that I have to do? Well, now listen, the God I read about in the Bible is a tolerant God, a loving God, a compassionate God, and now you're telling me that it's something that I must do, that is something that I don't have an option of doing? And my response would be very honestly and very compassionately, no, you don't. The understanding is that it is a command and not a suggestion. Turn with me in your Bibles, if you will, to Matthew chapter 4. I want to bring you into an event that's very familiar with to you. It's the temptation of Jesus, Matthew chapter 4. I'll bring you to the end of that temptation. If you look there, beginning in verse 8. Matthew 4, beginning in verse 8. Again, the devil took Jesus up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Now, notice what's offered. The end result is Satan wants worship. He wants Jesus to bow down. We'll work our way to that. I mean, that's what he wants. But the enticement is, listen, I'm going to give you all of this. I mean, I want something in return, certainly. But in order to entice you to do what I want your worship, I'm willing to give you this. I'm willing to offer you this. I'm willing to kind of fascinate you and tickle your imagination and kind of dazzle your eyes. Here, I'll give you all of this. And the reason I highlight that is because that very temptation leads so many folks away to death. Here's what I'll give you. If you only choose to worship me instead of worshiping God first, here's what I'll give you. You want this great career? Hey, you want this fancy vacation you've longed for? Hey, do you want to be in the in crowd over here with these folks? Look, all this I'll give you. All you got to do is worship me. The response that comes back in verse 10, then Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only you shall serve." Deuteronomy 6, verse 13. The response comes back, listen, my worship is to be, our worship is to be only to one person, and that is to God. I understand your offer. I understand what you want me to do. But my answer is, listen, nothing should come between me. Nothing should affect me to the point that worship is not a priority. Nothing should come into our lives that causes us to say, well, maybe there's a better choice for me than going into the presence of God and worshiping Him. Maybe I could choose something else that would be, some of the catch words, more fun, more entertaining. Maybe I will choose something else. The response that Jesus gave was Scripture. Satan, we're to worship God and God only. Is that our response today? Seeking first the kingdom? When it comes to worship, is our response, listen, I'm going to make worship a priority. I won't allow anything or anyone to come between me and the worship of my God. Is that where we're at today? You're in Matthew. Turn forward in your Bible to the book of Revelation, if you will. I want you to notice towards the end, look at Revelation 19. I'll give you just a couple verses here. In Revelation verse 19, wonderful book. I like what John sees and what John hears. I like that we get the opportunity to eavesdrop in and to kind of have that veil peeled back and get this wonderful glimpse. And one of the things that we see here is a priority that is placed on worshiping God and God only. If you look in Revelation chapter 19, I want you to notice what it says beginning there in verse 10. Verse 10. And I fell at His feet to worship Him, but He said to me, "See that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." What? Listen, you worship God. That's your priority. Stay there in Revelation and just go over a few chapters. Look at Revelation 22. Notice verse 9. It's the angel. Then he said to me, "See that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant and of your brethren the prophets and of those who keep the words of this book." Notice what he says, worship God. It's not a suggestion. It is a command for us. Brother Tim mentioned Malachi 2 in verse 10. It is God and God alone that we are to worship. It is what Jesus highlighted in that temptation account in the presence of Satan. I will not give you my worship. I will not bow down before you. I will not make you a priority. It's going to be God and God alone. That first suggestion that I'll give to us that we should seek first the kingdom and worship, because worship is a command and not a suggestion. Let me give you a second one. It's real close. I think it goes hand in hand, and maybe we could even combine them together. But that second suggestion is that we should seek first the kingdom and worship because worship is a must and not a maybe. Worship is a must and not a maybe. You're in Revelation. Turn back in your Bible to the Gospel of John. Look at John chapter 4. And I'll begin there in verse 23. John chapter 4 and verse 23. "But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers might worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to maybe worship Him." Verse 24. "God is spirit, and those who might worship Him maybe should worship Him in spirit and..." No, Tim is shaking his head. Yet if it doesn't read that way, why do we allow it to be taught that way? Here's the words that Jesus speaks, but the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is seeking worship. Well, now you're cutting into my free time, Brother Gellis. Now you're cutting into my days off, Brother Gellis. Don't you understand that Sunday is my one time when I can sleep in, when I can get caught up on my... Don't you understand that I just worked 64 hours? I'm tired. I bet you are. I'm weary. I can understand that. I'm a little frustrated, no doubt. And here you are telling me that I have to make a priority out of worship? No, I'm not telling you that. But I think Jesus is being very honest in presenting it to us that worship is a must and not a maybe. That it's something that we must do. Verse 24, God is Spirit, and those who worship Him must. God is Spirit, and those who worship Him must. Well, come on. God is Spirit, and those who worship Him must. Worship in spirit and truth. We see that worship is certainly a command and not a suggestion. We see secondly that worship is a must and not a maybe. It is something that we are to give ourselves over to. We're to worship in spirit. It speaks to the disposition of the mind. Reverence and awe, Hebrews 12 and verse 28. It speaks to the quality of our heart, of what's taking place, of where our focus is in. Ephesians 5 and verse 19. It speaks to the understanding that we are to worship when we worship in spirit, indeed with understanding. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 40. Worship, we are told, is a must when it comes to worshiping in truth. It speaks to the authority that we have for worship. The authority that we have for worship. I don't say what we do. And listen, you don't say what we do. The Scriptures tell us what we do. We have the understanding that God's Word is truth. John 17, 17, sanctify them in thy truth. Thy Word is truth. We see that when we come together that our worship should be done decently, that it should be done in order. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 40, when we come together and we give ourselves over to those avenues of worship, those acts of worship, to sing, to pray, to teach, to give, to partake of the Lord's Supper. That we give ourselves over to those acts, not because we're in a rut, as some would suggest, not because we're not enlightened as to what God wants, as some would suggest, not because we're stuck in the 50s, as some would suggest, but because we're stuck in the Word. John 17, 17. And it's the Word that teaches us about spirit and truth worship. It's the Word that guides us and instructs us into what we are to do when we come together. It is the Word that shapes us as a people that worship God. Not the latest fad. Not what seems pleasing to us. But God has asked, indeed, commanded that we do. You see, it comes down to the understanding that at times we in This is my appraisal of the situation, okay? That at times we allow others to cheapen our worship, to lessen its importance. And if we're not careful, we find ourselves given over to vain worship. It's no good. And if we're not careful, we find ourselves given over to ignorant worship. Why? I don't even know why we do what we do. If we're not careful, we find ourselves given over to will worship. I know it says that it doesn't authorize the instrument, but I sure like the instrument and it's pleasing to me. My will worship says I want it. Well, I understand that women ought not to lead the worship assembly, but listen, I like it when those five women lead us in song through the praise team. So my will wants it. Look, I understand that some would want book, chapter, and verse, but listen, that just brings me down. I mean, I had to sit through a lesson just a moment ago with Tim, you know, throwing all this stuff out at me and everything about Scripture. Said, listen, will worship says I don't want that. And when we allow those things into our worship, it cheapens our worship. It certainly, at the least, turns it into what God never asked for it to be. Now listen, with that which is a command and with that which is a must, certainly we should be a people who give a great deal of time and attention to what's taking place in our worship services. Certainly we ought to give care and consideration to what we are doing when we come together. I was making a hospital visit not too long ago, and I walked into actually it's a side door. They were doing construction, so it was a door I never really ever entered in. And it, front door closed. So I go into this side door, and sure enough, as soon as I walk right into the hallway, there's this big red sign. It's got white lettering, and it's a list of things that they don't want you to do in the hospital. They don't want it done. Don't want you coughing on the patients. Wear a mask if you got the sniffles or a cold. Don't want you shaking hands with people. If you're just recovering from some type of virus. Don't want you going into the room of a patient if you yourself just had surgery a few days ago and your immune system is down and you could bring some. I mean, it's a list of here's what we don't want you to do. And I sat there and I watched people read this list. And I watched people reach for the little box there of the gloves and they put them on, or they got the little mask and they put them on. And I watched them do what the list said. And the thought occurred to me, why is it that we'll read a list on a lobby hospital wall asking us to do something, yet when it comes to the Scriptures and we see what it's asking us to do, we kind of stick our nose up and say, how dare the Scriptures tell me to do this? How dare they try to stifle my creativity? How dare they try to prevent me from giving what is pleasing to me? I mean, I have to make this service bearable, and I can make it bearable with the instrument, or with this type of preaching, or with this, or with that. How dare somebody try to conform me to what Scripture says when I just simply don't want to do it? I'll follow a list on a wall, written by man, but I won't follow the very words that are inspired by God. That's cheapening worship. Turn it into something that God doesn't want it to be. Let me give you another suggestion. This is just to get you started. Why seek first the kingdom and worship? Because God alone is worthy of our worship. I said it before. We worship plenty of things. Okay, just like we seek plenty of things, we worship plenty of things. Maybe we don't think about it as worship. We don't think about it in those terms, but there are plenty of things that we humble ourselves to, or that we bow down to, or that takes priority in our life. You fill in the blanks. You think about the things that perhaps you've struggled with, or you think about the things that you've had to help others overcome and that they've struggled with, and you fill in the blanks how you want. The Bible teaches us that worship should be a priority because God alone is worthy of our worship. Why? Well, because He's all-powerful. Genesis 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, God got together a committee, and He sought their understanding and their wisdom. And He asked them how He needed to go about doing this. And sure enough, they gave Him some great advice. And in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. No, Tim? No, that's not how it goes. In the beginning, Travis, God created the heavens and the earth. He didn't need my help. He didn't need your help. God created. God is worthy of our worship because He's all-powerful. God is worthy of our worship because He's all-knowing. You're in the Gospel of John. Turn towards the end of your Bible to 1 John. I want you to notice these words. We sometimes overlook them. I really want to draw your attention to the end of the verse. 1 John 3 and verse 20. And I'm always one who, when I teach Bible class or I preach there at Hyde Park, I always tell them, remember the context, and I'm cutting right into the middle of the context here. I want to share this verse. 1 John 3 and verse 20. John says this, "For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart. And I want you to notice this last part. And knows all things." I know I'm robbing it right out of the middle of the... But listen, God knows all things. He's worthy of our worship because of His knowledge, because of His wisdom, because of His understanding. And God is worthy that we would humble ourselves before Him and to offer to Him our worship, because He is the one who knows all things. Not some, not a few, not a whole lot. You know, my wife often tells me, you sure talk like you know everything, but I don't. I don't. But I worship a God that does. And because He does, He's worthy of our worship. Listen, God alone is worthy because He's all-powerful, because He's all-knowing. And listen, this is terrible, terrible English, but here it goes. Because He's all-present, ever-present, because He's everywhere. If you go back to Psalm 139, you're in John, just keep turning back in your Bible. It's one of those Psalms that just jumps off the page to you. And I love what the psalmist says here in verse 7, Psalm 139 and verse 7. He's speaking out to God, and it's a question. Where can I go from your Spirit? It's a question. Where can I go from your Spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? Is it possible? How can it be? Where's this place going to be at? And he goes on and he says, if I ascend into the heaven, you are there. He answers this question. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. Where can I go? Nowhere. Where can I flee? Nowhere. I'll go up. Oh, there you are. I'll go down to the very pits of the earth. I'll go into Sheol. I'll go into the after. There you are. I'll hide myself in the night. I'll wrap myself in darkness. There you are. It's like light to you. You see, God is worthy of our worship because He's all-powerful, because He's all-knowing, because He's ever-present. Now listen. Like you, I seek to be a student of the Scriptures. I seek to break down those verses and those passages. I seek to wrestle with the words and the understandings. And I seek to come away with a better understanding of the God that I love and worship. And in all of my study, I have not found anyone who meets those three criteria but God. I haven't found it. Have you? See, God is worthy, and God alone is worthy of our worship. Let me give you one more. This is number 4. Why seek first the kingdom and worship? Because worship is a command, not a suggestion. Because worship is a must and not a maybe. Because God alone is worthy of our worship. And number 4, because worship shows our love for and toward God. Because worship shows our love for and toward God. Let me give you a verse you might not think about. You're in Psalms. Turn forward to the Gospel of John. Go to John chapter 14. And I'll bring you to a verse that I know you know. And let me make application of it to our topic. John chapter 14 and verse 15. John chapter 14 and verse 15. I grew up in a military family. I grew up knowing that there are things that you do simply because you have been asked to do them. I grew up with the understanding that there are times when you may not want to do what you've been asked to do, but you do it because you've been asked to do it. I see here in John chapter 15, Jesus speaking to us very honestly. I don't, as I look at the verse, see something that is said out of meanness. I know it gets twisted that way. I don't see in John 14 and verse 15, Jesus saying something that is smug. I don't see Him coming across as saying, now I've got you, now I've trapped you, here's the catch-all, I'm really going to get you with this one. I don't see John 14 and verse 15 that way. I see it as Jesus being honest with us, Jesus being upfront with us, Jesus saying, listen, I'm going to tell you this because you need to hear it. And it's Jesus who says, if you love Me, keep My commandments. Very simple. so very difficult at times. You know why? Because maybe you can relate, because though I love Jesus, well, I struggle at times with those commandments. And though I know it's right for me to love Jesus, I wrestle with doing what He has asked me to do. And even though I love Jesus, I know that there are those times when I read those scriptures where He is asking me to be this, or to do this, or to possess that, or to act like this, and I come away with the understanding, but that's just not me. I'm embarrassed. And I'm ashamed. Ever been there? I come away from John chapter 14 and verse 15, and I see Jesus saying very simply to us, listen, because of your love that you have for me, I want you to do something. I want you to have something. I want you to possess a certain attribute. Here it is. I want you to be a command keeper. Do what I say because you love me. Do what I'm asking you because you love me. Here, listen, the motivation for you to do what you've been asked to do is simple. You love me. Now let's tie that back into worship. We go back to places like John chapter 4 and verse 23 and 24, and we see the importance of being told that we must worship God. And we come away from all those different verses where we've talked about reverence and awe in the presence of God, and we've talked about the vain worship and the ignorant worship and all these different types of things, and we come away with who God is. He is the Creator. And we come away with all those wonderful attributes, those qualities, those characteristics that God possesses. And then we reach John 14 and verse 15, and we see Jesus tying it all together with the understanding that we are a people that are motivated by love. I want to worship God because I love Him. I want to worship God because what His Word has taught me, what His Word has revealed to me, what His Word has shown to me is that He loves me. And it encourages me to be a better person, though I struggle. And it encourages me to be a better worshiper, though I struggle. It encourages me to be a better lover of my Savior. Because I understand that in doing what He has asked me to do, and certainly the Scriptures call us to be a people that worship, if we have heard anything tonight, that they call us to worship. And I want to show my love by being obedient to that call. So I worship. I humble myself and I turn my heart heavenward. It's okay. It's good and it's right. I think back to these words. You're in John. Turn back to Psalm 95, if you will. I think back to Psalm 95 and the nation of Israel, who are a people that are steeped in worship, of course. And I see these words in Psalm 95. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Verse 1. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to Him with psalms. For the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods. In His hands are the depths, the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are His also. The sea is His, for He made it, and His hands formed the dry land. Verse 6, oh come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Does it sound like a bunch of people who are unloving? Does it sound like these are words that are written by somebody who is removed from a love for God? Can you come away from those first seven verses of Psalm 95 and say, man, the psalmist really must have just not liked God. It just drips with love, does it not? Just speaks to His love, does it not? Does our worship and our attitude as we approach God to worship, does it speak of our love? Does our attitude drip with love? Is love what motivated us to come into the presence of God in the first place and to worship Him?
It seems, brethren, that it ought to be. Just four quick suggestions. Add to them. Enlarge them. Listen, certainly you can take those four suggestions and make them better. But it gets us started in the right direction. As we put the importance of worship with the understanding that we are to seek first the kingdom, surely it gives us a foundation, a launching pad where we can say, listen, here's my understanding of worship and here's my priority of worship and this is going to be the condition of my heart when it comes to worshiping God and this is going to be my desire and my focus and my purpose and here's going to be my attitude and this is how it's going to be. It gives you a starting place. It's just four. But who knows where you'll take it from there. Let me end with this. Seeking first the kingdom and worship only occurs when our priority is right. I believe that. We don't accidentally or we don't ignorantly stumble into worshiping God first. We don't wake up and say, oh, well, I accidentally found myself in the worship assembly. Or, oh, I didn't know why I was, you know, doing what I was doing, but I just woke up and just found myself standing in the presence of God and just worshiping. It's not something that just happens by accident. It is something that is done with a purpose. It is something that is done with forethought and planning. I think of Acts chapter 17 and verse 23. It's my last verse. You're way back in the Psalms. Turn to the book of Acts. And I keep finding something very important about worship in the words that Paul shares here as he addresses the Areopagus, as he addresses their understanding of what worship is. And in Acts chapter 17 and verse 23, I see that it's just simply not possible to worship God out of ignorance and to get it right. We're talking about seeking first the kingdom. We're talking about seeking first the kingdom in worship. And when I look at Acts 17 and verse 23, it dawns on me that it's not something, seeking first the kingdom in worship, that I just stumble upon out of the blue. It's Paul who says these words, "For I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship." He doesn't deny that they worshiped. The problem is their ignorance and who they worshiped. He says, I even found an altar with this inscription, "To the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you." Him I proclaim to you. Now, when you look at Acts chapter 17 and verse 23, can you honestly come away and say that those people had the worship of the one true God as a priority in their life? Certainly not. They didn't even know who He was. And in not knowing who He was, how could they know how to worship Him properly? Now, brethren, perhaps that's our struggle. Perhaps that's the problem with those who come among us and worship with us on Sunday mornings. They just don't know God. And in not knowing God, how are they going to know how to worship Him acceptably? How are they going to know to come into His presence and to be pleasing to Him? You just can't do it by accident. You just can't stumble into it. It's got to have a purpose and a plan and a forethought. Our worship is to be a choice, isn't it? Our worship is to be a priority, shouldn't it be? Our worship is to be a decision. This Matthew 6 and verse 33, seeking first the kingdom. Seeking first the kingdom in worship. It should be a decision to seek Him at the expense of everything else. At the expense of everything else. The question is, do we? The question is, will we? Are gathered here to study the Word, we have not to be ashamed of anything. The question is, are we? Well, brethren, we won't do it by ignorance, and we won't do it by accident. We'll do it by understanding what God wants and how He wants us to give it to Him. Brethren, the lesson is yours. Be encouraged by it, be strengthened by it, and please grow it. grow it. I've been asked to extend tonight an invitation. Where are you at? I know some of you, I don't know all of you. Do we have any here tonight who have yet to be obedient to the gospel plan of salvation? Listen, have you heard, believed, repented, confessed, and have you been baptized? If not, you're in the right place this evening. We'd love to rejoice with you. If you're ready to be obedient to the gospel plan of salvation, we're ready to stand by your side. If you've got questions, listen, we'll help you find the answer. If you're a member of the Lord's church and you have a difficulty or you have a problem or you're struggling with something, listen, there is no shame in saying to a brother or sister, I need some prayer. There is no shame in saying, you know what? Man, I'm just kind of struggling right now. I'm hurting a little bit. What I'd like is some prayer. Where are you tonight? How can we help you? Let's stand as we sing and you come forward if we can help you.